Out this morning and open them to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew 24, and here in a few moments we're going to begin reading down in verse 45. This past week, Donna and I watched a little thing on television, on Netflix, called American Gospel, Christ Alone, and I would recommend it to you. And basically it is a documentary on what exactly is the gospel, and then it contrasts the true gospel with something that is known today as the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel. And there's a lot of purporters of that. There's a lot of preachers out there preaching this prosperity gospel, and it's not the real gospel. And that this documentary is very, very well done. And I want to, I would just encourage you, if you have Netflix or you have the opportunity to get with somebody who does, American Gospel, Christ Alone. And I just want to say that, you know, the gospel is our life. We preach the gospel here at First Baptist Church in the setting of our worship, but also in our Sunday school classes. I mean, I feel like that part of my responsibility is to remind you of the good news. And that is that Jesus, or that God loves you, so Jesus died on the cross for you. And that by the blood of Jesus, you stand forgiven before God so that you might have life and have it abundantly. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. This is the gospel. And we're going to continue to preach the gospel because it is the good news that everybody needs to know. And, you know, there's an old song that says, I love to tell the story. And the second line goes, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Okay, so we just, if you've ever wondered, why does he keep talking about, you know, the death of Jesus on the cross and the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of sin and everything? Because this is the gospel. And no matter where we go in the Word of God, we're going to find the gospel, and we're ultimately going to come back to the gospel and preach the gospel. The gospel is good news. But to say the gospel is good news is to say that there is some bad news. Okay, because there's no good news if there's not any good bad news. And the bad news is that apart from Christ Jesus, there is death and hell. Okay, that you can put your faith and trust in Jesus, and when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you stand forgiven before God, right in His eyes, so that now you have an eternal home in glory, and He lives within you. You live in Him, and you have life. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly." But apart from Christ, or when you reject that gospel, when you reject Jesus, then you receive death. Okay, trust Jesus, receive life. Reject Jesus and receive death. That's the good news, bad news of the gospel. And the thing is that in the gospel record, which the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the gospel record, and in particular, this gospel of Matthew, and over the last, actually, couple of years, some on and some off, I've been preaching from Matthew's gospel on the things that this man who some people looked at him and said he's just a carpenter, the things that he said and did. And so his parables and his miracles. And of course, Jesus came to preach the good news. He preached the gospel, and then he demonstrated, or he lived it out, or he became the sinless sacrifice. So the gospel took life in Christ Jesus. But Jesus had some very, very harsh things to say to those who rejected him. Okay? Now follow me here. This is the bad news side of the gospel. In fact, if I turn back one page in my Bible to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus says something seven different times that just arrest your attention. The first time he says it is in verse 13. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were some of the most religious people you would ever meet. If you were to talk to them, they would tell you they love God, they love the Word of God, they had memorized major portions of Scripture, some of the most religious men that ever lived, and yet they rejected Christ Jesus. Because even though they had the Word of God, they didn't recognize the Messiah when He came. And so they rejected Him. And so Jesus, looking at these very religious guys, He says, "Woe." And that word "woe" means something bad is going to happen to you today. You know, there used to be a famous preacher that would stand before his congregation and say, "Something good is going to happen to you today." Well, Jesus looked at these religious folk and He said, "Something bad is going to happen to you today. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees." And then He gave them a title or a label, hypocrites. Now, that word hypocrite refers to a mask that someone would wear when they were acting on a stage. And so there might be a play and someone is pretending to be someone that they're not. And so they would wear a mask. It was the Hippocrates or the hypocrite. This is where we get our word from. The word hypocrite means to pretend to be someone you're not. Jesus looked at these very religious people and He said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And not just one time, but seven times. In fact, I'll just mention the verses. Verse 13, first of all, verse 14, verse 15, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29, over and over again. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." There is some bad news for those who reject the Lord Jesus. Now, in chapter 24 and 25, Jesus is asked a series of questions that He answers in these chapters. In fact, I've mentioned to you that these two chapters, and we're actually going to wrap this series of sermons up on Jesus' parables and miracles right here when we go through chapter 25. But Jesus is asked a series of questions. These two chapters are referred to as the little apocalypse or the little revelation. So they're basically Jesus' take on the second coming or what is going to happen. Because the disciples ask Him, "When are you going to come again? What's going to be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end?" And so Jesus tells some parables. He tells the parable of the fig tree. And He says, when you see the fig tree blossom and you see the remnant return and remain, and when you see the Word of God prevail, then you're going to know the time is near. But just in case you don't get too excited about that, or you just go and sit on a hillside and watch, so when you see Israel being restored and you see the Word of God being spread throughout the earth, you don't need to go and sit on a hillside because what He did was He said, because no one knows the day or the hour. And He comes to the bottom line of the whole issue of His second coming in the 44th verse here of Matthew 24. He says, "This is why you must also be ready." Okay, because you don't know the time or the hour. So there is a reality here, and that is that Jesus is coming again. Like the superintendent going to come back to the classroom, Jesus is going to come again. And when He came the first time, He came as the suffering servant. When He comes the second time, He's going to come as the victorious Savior. He's going to come as the judge of the earth. And so we're going to stand before Him. Now listen, you're not going to be saved by your works. I'm going to be talking about works here to some extent, and you're going to be hearing these things. You are not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by works, but you're judged by works. Now, you get that? You're saved by grace, judged by works. Now, standing in Jesus Christ, you're judged by the work of Christ. Okay? But there are works, and there is the work. There's the work of Jesus, and then there are the works of people, even the works of the redeemed. You're not going to be saved by works, but you are going to be judged by them. Now, hang on to that for just a second. Because Jesus says, be ready. Now, the question at this point is, okay, well, what exactly does that mean? Or what does that look like? Or how can I make sure that I'm ready? That is, he didn't say, hey, I want you to get ready. He said, I want you to be ready. And so in the next couple of verses, he tells another parable. It's actually one parable, and I would title this the parable of the two attitudes or the twin attitudes. And we're not going to be talking about two different people here. We're going to be talking about one person and two possible attitudes that this person might have. Now, beloved, please, please don't sit here and as we read the text, think, okay, well, that's what happened then, okay, that's a good story and everything. The question is always, how does God want me to look at myself? How do I apply this to my own life? Or what does this look like in me? Okay? So we're going to ask and answer the question, what does it mean to be ready? Or what do I need to do in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again? Beginning in verse 45, he says, so who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. I assure you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that wicked slave says in his heart, my master is delayed, and starts to beat his fellow slaves and eats and drinks with drunkards, that slave's master will come on a day he does not expect, and at an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the, watch this, hypocrites. Do you see that? Assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now remember, that word hypocrite means somebody who pretends to be one thing but is really something else. Okay? Someone who wears a mask. Someone who on the outside might look one way, but somebody on the inside looks like something totally different. Now, there's two possible attitudes that are being described here, but only one individual. And we're going to see that as we look at this parable, but we're not talking about somebody who's righteous and somebody who's unrighteous. We're not talking about somebody who's saved and somebody who is unsaved. We're talking about someone who is either one or the other. He is either saved or he's unsaved. He is either living in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, or he's not. Now, beloved, that's just like each one of us. I mean, would it be too much to point out that sitting here this morning, sitting in this pew, you are either saved or you're not. You're either walking with Jesus or you're not. You can look like you're walking with Jesus and not be. You can look saved and not be saved, right? Do we get that? Now watch this. There's the potential of two attitudes, or the tale of two attitudes here. And the question is, when Jesus comes, how will he find me? How will he find me? And Jesus answers that for us, or he gives us the possibilities here in this text. Three different things here. Number one, will he find me obedient or will he find me complacent? So if I were to examine my life, and I, beloved, I just want to emphasize this, because my fear is that we sit here and we read the word and we go, oh yeah, that sounds good for somebody else. And yeah, those people out there, they need to hear this, and everybody ought to think about this, but me, I'm cool, I'm okay, so I'm going to go on my own way and not ever be touched and not ever be changed. The question is, when Jesus comes, will he find me? Will he find me obedient, or will he find me complacent? So look at what Jesus says here in verse 45. He says, then there is a faithful and sensible slave. Now that word slave there is the Greek word doulos, and it refers to a, sometimes the word is given bondservant. It refers to someone who is a slave basically by their own volition or their own choice. Now, they may have sold themselves into slavery at some point to pay a debt, but they had a master who was so good that they decided to stay with him. And so what would happen is they'd get a hole punched in their ear, and it would demonstrate that they were a slave or a doulos, a bondservant, by their own choice. And so we're talking about a bondservant here, and we're talking about a master. Now, the master is going to go on a trip. And in Jesus' day, it would not be unusual for a wealthy landowner to decide, okay, summer is coming, so I'm going to take my family and we're going to go to the summer house up in the mountains where it's cool. Or maybe winter is coming and it's going to get cold, and he's going to take his family down south to where it's a little bit warmer. Maybe he's a snowbird or something like that. So anyway, he's a wealthy landowner, he has servants, and he's about to take a trip. And so he calls the servant in, and he puts him in charge of his household. Now, he says, I'm going to go away. He leaves instructions for how the servant is to behave, how the servant is to act, what the servant is to do while he's gone. And then he leaves. He takes his family, and they leave. Now, the servant doesn't know when he's going to come back, and that's not his business. His business is not to worry about when the servant or when the master may or may not come back. His business is to do the bidding of the master. That is, he is to be obedient to what the master has commanded him to do. Okay? And that really is all he has to worry about. And so Jesus said, the faithful and sensible servant. Faithful is one who does what he's told to do. Sensible is someone who does it with wisdom. That word sensible just means to act in wisdom. The opposite of this word is the word moron. And so a moron is someone who doesn't have the knowledge and doesn't know what to do with the knowledge that he has. And so Jesus says, the faithful and sensible servant whom his master put in charge to do some certain things, he lays it out. And that is the one that the master will find when he comes back. When the master comes back, he's going to find that he has been obedient. Now, contrast that with the other possibility. Verse 48, but if that wicked servant says in his heart. Now, I want you to notice, we're not talking about a different person. Again, we're talking about that servant. Now, he might be obedient, but he might be a faithful servant, but he might be a wicked servant. And if he's a wicked servant, some things happen here. He says in his heart. In other words, he's got a heart issue. The heart issue is, I'm not worried about my master. I'm not worried about what he's going to do or what he's going to say, because I don't really think he's coming back anytime soon anyway. So what do I really care? So he's got a heart issue. And it's not necessarily that he starts out planning to be disobedient. He doesn't say, I hate the master. He doesn't even say, I hate the word of the master. He just says, I got plenty of time. I don't have to worry about it. I'm going to do my own thing. And so he complacently lives his life in a way that is not ready for the master's return. And Jesus said, here are the two possibilities. Child of God, man and woman of God, Jesus says, I'm coming again. Be ready. Well, what does it mean to be ready? Well, what it means to be ready is to be obedient over complacency. That is, when Jesus comes, And let's just be honest about this for just a second. I mean, if we were just, you know, to talk about it, I would say, you know what? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus has come. First time. He said, I'm coming again. But, you know, generation after generation after generation, year after year after year, Jesus has not come. Some people said he's delayed his coming, but he really hasn't delayed his coming. He just hadn't come yet because the time has not been right. Now there have been those folks who would like to say when that time is, but Jesus said, no one knows that time. I don't know the time. I mean, it seems like right now would be a pretty good time, right? I mean, you know, you heard me say that. I mean, if Jesus doesn't come again right now, he's going to miss a really good, you know, time to come. This would really be good. Hey, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. But I don't know whether he's coming or not today. Maybe he will come today. Maybe he'll come tomorrow. Maybe it'll be a day for the Lord. But, you know, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like a day. So what does that mean anyway? I don't know when he's going to come again. So what should I be worried about? What I should be worried about is, what did God tell me to do? And am I being obedient to the word of God? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, and again, that was the night before Jesus was crucified, the last thing. He's just with his disciples, and he is laying out, you know, his final instructions to them. And in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Did you get that? If you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, you go wait on a hillside and look up in the air and wait for me to come. If you love me, you'll sit there in the pew and just receive. No. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Do you hear obedience there? What does it mean to be ready for the second coming of Christ? What does it mean for me to say, Jesus, you go ahead and come because I am ready? What it means is that I'm walking in obedience to the word of God. That is, whatever he says. So that when he comes, so that when that sky unfolds, I don't have to be rushing around or I'm not living my life in such a way as, boy, I sure hope he doesn't come today. What I want to do is I want to live in such a way where I can say, I hope he does come today. Because what he's going to find me is at the task, at the work. There's an old Negro spiritual that goes something like this. Gosh, I had it and I lost it. There's a king and Captain High, and he's coming by and by. And he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. Because that's my job. So I'm going to be doing my job. I'm going to be working. I'm going to be working for Jesus. I'm going to be obedient. And he's going to find me at my job when he comes. That's the first thing. You're ready when you are obedient rather than complacent. Is Jesus going to find you serving, or is he going to find you self-centered? This is the second thing. Look down at verse 45, or the last part of verse 45. It says, who then is the faithful, verse 45, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom the master has put in charge of his household to give them food at his proper time? Now watch this. This particular servant had a responsibility, and the responsibility was to give them food at the proper time. Now what does that mean? Well, evidently, he was the cook. So the family, the master and his family have left, and this master or this servant's responsibility is to make sure that everybody else is fed. Now, he's not the supervisor. He's not the one to go around telling everybody what they need to be doing. He's the one to make sure that they receive the food at the proper time. What's the proper time? Well, there's a morning meal. There's a noon meal. There's an evening meal. I mean, maybe there's a midnight meal. I don't know. So anyway, as the cook or as the one responsible for feeding the other servants, he provides food at the proper time. Now, in faithfulness, what he's going to do is, when the morning comes, he's going to have the meal ready. When the noon comes, he's going to have the meal ready. When the evening comes, he's going to have the meal ready. Now, whether or not the others come in and eat or anything else like that, that's not his business. What they're doing is not his responsibility. His is to feed them at the proper time so that they've got food. And in faithfulness, that's what he does. Now, in contrast, if he's that wicked servant, look at what happens down in verse 48. That wicked slave says in his heart, my master is delayed. And so he starts to beat his fellow slaves. Now, what is he doing here? He's taking a responsibility that is not his. What is he supposed to do? Provide food at the proper time. But now he begins to take responsibility for what they're doing, and maybe they're not acting right, maybe they're not being right. So instead of providing food, now he begins to beat them. And not only that, it says, and this is the 49th verse, he starts to beat his fellow slaves, and he eats and drinks with drunkards. In other words, instead of doing his job now, he is acting in self-indulgence. He's making sure that he's happy, he's doing whatever it is that he wants to do. Okay, so I am... Now I'm taking responsibility for everybody else by beating them and trying to make sure that they stay right. But I'm not practicing what I preach. I'm going out and I'm indulging self and my lusts and appetites and whatever it is, whatever I want to do for myself. Okay, now, beloved, let's just try to apply this to our lives, because the Lord Jesus is teaching here that his servants have been given a task or responsibility, and they can either act in faithfulness or not. And what unfaithfulness looks like is self-indulgence. Now, if we were to think, and there's a very fine distinction here. I want you to see this. I want you to hear this. If we just think about it, so he's to provide food for the other servants, right? So if the household of the if the master's God and the household of the master or the master has a household, the master's household, God's household, would be the household of faith, right? And then he is supposed to provide food to the master's household at the proper time. And the food of the master, God, is the word of God. And if we were just to try to, you know, think about, so how does this really apply to me? Could it be that Jesus is saying to me, hey, take, you know, my food, which is the word, and share it? Now, you might say, well, that's what the pastor does, right? Or that's what our Sunday school teachers do, right? In fact, you know, there's a really, there's an interesting encounter that Jesus had with Peter in the 21st chapter of John's gospel, which is after the resurrection. And Jesus meets with some of the disciples up around the Sea of Galilee, and Peter is there. And, you know, Peter had boasted and said, you know, three different times, I will never leave you. If everybody else runs, I won't. And then three different times he denied the Lord, right? And so Jesus takes him aside there right at the very end, and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he asks him three different times, and Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Remember what Jesus said to him then? He said, feed my sheep. Okay, so you love me? Feed my sheep. And you might say, well, okay, Brother Greg, again, I mean, you know, so that's the preacher, right? So you have a responsibility as pastor. I'm talking about, you have a responsibility as pastor to make sure the sheep are fed. And that's right. They do. And that's why when we come in here on Sunday morning, we're going to get the Word of God out, and we're going to feast on the Word of God. Great privilege of my life is to preach the Word of God. And I do see that as taking the food of the Lord and feeding the family of God. And so what happens when you come in here? You feast, right? That's good. Why? So you live. Because, listen, if you don't eat, you're going to starve to death. If you don't receive the Word of God, or if you don't feast on the Word of God, you're going to starve to death spiritually, right? But you know, if you look at the world out there, if I were to say that we are living in a time where there is a famine for the Word of God, I mean, would you agree with that? I mean, if you see the way people are acting and the things that they're saying and what they're doing, I mean, there's just not a whole lot of God's Word, you know, going on out there. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were in the midst, if you were in some place where there was a famine, where people were literally starving to death, okay, and you passed by them every day, and you went into a restaurant and gorged yourself on food, and then you went back out, what would you do? Do you think, is there anybody in here that would say, you know, I probably would put a little bit aside and I would share it with somebody when I went out. I would feed myself, yeah. I want to be fed because I want to live. But you know what? If there's plenty of food anyway, I think I would probably take some with me and share it with some other people that were starving. Does that make sense? So what if when Jesus said, you know, this servant, he gave him food at the proper time. If he were speaking to me personally, might he be saying is, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to be fed, but I also want you to feed. I mean, there's a literal world that is starving for the Word of God, and you're getting fed every week. You're coming here and sitting in your Sunday school class, and you're sitting in the church, and we're preaching the Word of God, and we're teaching the Word of God. And so there's no famine in here. There's plenty for all. But if I'm getting plenty, could I share with somebody else? Brothers and sisters, can I just say that if you're not sharing God's Word, somehow, some way, I don't know exactly how it might work out in your life, but if you're not being fed and you're not feeding, you're not ready for the coming of Christ. I think that's what the Lord is trying to tell us here. That as a servant, I've got a responsibility to be obedient to Him and to give them food at the proper time. To be fed and to feed, to share. And if I'm not sharing, I'm not really ready. You know, in the first chapter of Acts, Jesus ascends into heaven. And before He ascends, He tells the people, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And then in verse 9, that's verse 8. And in verse 9, He ascends into heaven. And in verse 10, all of the disciples are sitting there and they're looking up to heaven. And an angel shows up and he asks them a question. Remember the question he asked? He says, men of Galilee, why do you stand here staring up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you is going to come again. But why do you stand here staring at me? Didn't He tell you to do something? Didn't He give you some instructions? Wasn't there some word that He gave you? And the first part of it was to go and pray and you know, the upper room and everything, and you're going to be filled with power. And didn't He just tell you that? So why are you sitting here looking up into heaven? Why is it that we as God's people, we don't have any problem sitting around looking up into heaven when the angel says, hey, listen, didn't He tell you to do something? Wasn't there something that He gave you to share with somebody else? You're not ready for the second coming if you're not sharing. One final thing. When Jesus comes, will He find you rewarded, and let me just use the word blessed here, or revealed? And I would use the word reviled there. So, verse 46, Jesus says, that slave that the master who finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. And then the next verse, verse 47, he says, so he's going to be put in charge of all the household. So basically, that is, faithfulness is rewarded by God. That's really the message here. You know, Jesus said, if you can be faithful in small things, you'll be given more things. And by the way, let me just pause here and say that one of the reasons that some of us, you know, always struggle and we never have anything is because He's not able to find us faithful in small things. He's given us small things. And if we're not faithful with those small things, whatever those small things might be, might just be a little Sunday school class, or it might just be a neighbor that I need to share something with, or it might be, you know, some money, or it might be a job or something else. So if whatever it is that God has put in my hands, if I can't be found faithful with that, then he says, I can't grant you more, right? But the servant who is found faithful is rewarded. He's blessed. And so now his influence is spread out. He's given more. And I would, you know, say that the reward here, in fact, I'm not even sure exactly what to say about the reward. It is an earthly reward, I think, that Jesus is talking about, but heavenly as well. Okay? And when we talk about the heavenly reward of Jesus, I don't know exactly what to say. I will say this, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Okay, there's a song that goes something like that. You can trust God to be faithful. You're faithful with him. He's going to be faithful to his word. He's going to give you, bless you, everything that you need. And the blessing is going to be something that you can't even contain. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, but I have not seen it. I'm going to quote it in King James. I'm going to put it up here in HCSB version. But I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. This is the reward. Okay, so whatever it is, whatever God does, listen, it's going to be even more than anything that I can describe and anything that you can even, you know, imagine. But look at the contrast. So the wicked servant said in his heart, my master is delayed. He starts to beat his fellow slaves. He eats and drinks with the drunkards. Verse 50, when that slave master's come on that day, when he doesn't expect, in the hour he doesn't know, he will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, beloved, that is one way to describe hell. In fact, you're going to see this a number of times in the Gospels, weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's describing hell. And notice, he assigns him a place with the hypocrites. In other words, what happens is the fact that he's not ready, the fact that he has not been obedient, he is not taking the word of God and living it out, the fact that he is not sharing the word of God, not only is he not living it, but he's not sharing it, he is revealed to be a hypocrite. He was a poser. He was pretending to be one thing, but he was really something else. And it was revealed when the master comes. Now, until that time, everybody might have looked at that guy and said, well, yeah, he's a good Christian. And yeah, he might not, you know, maybe he does cuss, smoke, drink, and chew and do all those things. But, you know, he goes to church and he's there when the doors open. And maybe he's a deacon or maybe he's all of these other things. But he was just a pretender. Now, this guy doesn't lose his salvation because of his works. He never had salvation. And his works just show it. You're not saved by works, but you're judged by them. One of the most frightening, bothersome things I think that Jesus ever said, it's in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now watch this. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who, Lord, Lord. Oh yeah, I'm a worshiper of God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Lord. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father. It's being a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Right? We're not saved by works, but the works demonstrate the salvation, the reality of the faith. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, hey, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do all the miracles in your name? Hey, we had all these things. Hey, look at my resume here. I was a pastor of First Baptist Church. I was a deacon there. I was a Sunday school teacher there. I did whatever. I mean, let's just look at all these things that I've done. And verse 23, then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Can you imagine that someday? The Lord Jesus comes again. Here I am, Lord. Oh, wait a minute. Who are you? Do I know you? I mean, I don't think we've ever met. You see what it comes back to? First of all, I'm not ready for Jesus to come again. If I'm not living obedience to his word, I'm not ready if I'm not sharing his word. But I'm not ready if I've never met Jesus, if I've never had a personal living relationship with Jesus, the one who gave his life for me. The good news is that Jesus did give his life, and it's possible to know him personally and intimately. The bad news is, if you reject Jesus, there's a place for you assigned with the hypocrites, all those posers, all those who looked right but weren't, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Beloved, Jesus is coming again. It's the reality. The reality of the second coming of Christ is given to us over and over again in the Scripture. And you either believe it or you don't. If you don't believe it, then you go on and do, you know, whatever. But if you understand that Jesus is coming again, then you also understand that the only proper response is to be ready. How do I be ready? How do I be ready? Well, I obey. I share. And then I just keep that personal, intimate, living relationship with Jesus first and foremost in my life. I don't want to be surprised one day and have Jesus say, "Now hold on just a second. You are, and we met." So, no, I don't think so. There's a really beautiful hymn that deals with this very thing. And I thought about it as I was preparing this sermon. I want to share the words of the hymn. It deals with the second coming of Christ. Listen to the stanzas, and then I'll give you the chorus, okay? You sing the chorus after each stanza, but I'm going to give you the four stanzas first. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will that moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. By the way, this poem was written by a young woman, 25 years old. She actually died shortly after writing this poem. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will that moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. Second stanza. No tranquil joys on earth I know, no peaceful sheltering dome. This world, a wilderness of woe, this world is not my home. Verse 3. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for comfort on his breast till he conduct me home. Verse 4, I sought at once my Savior's side. No more my steps shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. So it's all about heaven, right? But the chorus goes like this. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. Did you get that? I'm looking for heaven. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready for you to come. I mean, this world is not my home. This world is falling apart. This world is a mess. I have nothing but trouble and torment and trial and tribulation in this world. But till Jesus comes, I'm going to work. I'm going to be found obedient in Jesus Christ. I'm going to share my life with others. I'm going to share the word of God. I'm going to share my testimony. I'm going to take God's word that lives within me, and I'm going to share it with all. And I'm going to make sure that I'm just walking that way with Jesus, because when Jesus comes, I will be ready. That's the attitude of a child of God. Father, I would ask you today in the name of Jesus that you would help us, Lord, to get rid of that old sin-filled attitude that would say, I got plenty of time. And Lord, that we'd get serious about you and about your word. Lord, some of us here today need for the first time to put our faith in you and to be saved. Some of us today, Lord, just need to get right. Some of us need to come back. Father, some of us need to do a serious examination. If I were to stand before God and he were to say, now, do I know you? We wouldn't be sure. So, Lord, today, may you find us ready in this place, and whatever it takes right now, would you do it as we just let your word take root in our hearts and bear that fruit of repentance and life for ourselves and then for somebody to share it with. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Come on, brothers.